His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Good morning, Lakeside. Pastor Dave is up north at a wedding today, so VBS week is upon us. Praise God for a beautiful set, right? So, you know, we have a tradition here, so now we've got live animals every year. So last year we had baby chicks. This year we're going to have chickens, so the progression is the animals are getting larger, but I'm not sure we want to get them a whole lot larger. But no, I want to encourage you, even if you guys don't have kids that are in VBS this week, even if you're not volunteering, every night about 8 o'clock we have the skit. Didn't you guys like Brian's hair? Don't you think he should grow it out a little bit? We have a skit every night about 8 o'clock, a sermon, and we get up and we 300 kids praise and worship God and dance and have all kinds of fun. So even if you're not involved in any way, please come. Please see, this is the bread and butter of what Lakeside does. Getting the one of the best things we do is getting the gospel to the North Pole community for His glory. So please come. And rest assured, you guys saw the plumber in the video, right? The good news is the plumber gets transported back in time to an era where there's no backside issues for plumbers, okay? So you're good. Rest assured, you'll be fine there. Okay, so we're going to get in Colossians, second week in Colossians. Before we do that, I want to ask a question. We live in a culture that we like to fill ourselves with knowledge, right? We have news available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Okay, we've got sports teams we can follow, know everything they do the minute they do it. We love knowledge in this culture. Social media, right, keeps us connected all the time, constantly filled with information, right? So I like to read Wall Street Journal. I like to follow St. Louis Cardinals. Others like Facebook and like to know what's going on with friends and acquaintances, relatives, all that, right? We fill ourselves with a lot of stuff, fill ourselves with caffeine, right? How many VBS people are going to be filling themselves with caffeine this week, right? Keep us going. So we fill ourselves. Me, I like Dr. Pepper. I was a slave to Dr. Pepper for years and years and years. We fill ourselves with the sun, right? The summertime. So we go outside and we take in the sun and we love the heat on our bodies. So we take that in. So it's a pretty common principle. What we fill ourselves with affects us. Right, so if we fill ourselves with caffeine, we're going to be alert. We're going to be amped up. We're going to be restless. We're going to be ready to go, right? It increases our heart rate, so the caffeine affects us. What about when we fill ourselves with the sun? One of two things happens. We either get a great tan or we get a good burn, right? I one time saw a guy get burned so bad, his entire chest was a blister. It was not good. So wear your sunscreen. But we fill ourselves with the sun. It affects us, right? What else? How about Fox News, CNN, political news? If we fill ourselves with that, what can happen? How can that affect us, right? We can end up with a disdain for the other political party. We can have hate, slander in our mouth. We can, you know, judge and critique every single thing that they do. Sports teams, we live and die with sports teams. It can affect us, affect our attitude, right? The next day, we're happy or sad, depending on if our team won or lost, right? All these things affect us. How about if we eat too much food or too much junk food? We often gain weight, right? It affects us. So it's a common principle in our lives. What we fill ourselves with affects us. So we're going to read in Colossians today. Paul's praying for the Colossians, and he's praying that they'd be filled with something, okay? And what they're filled with, he's going to tell us how that's going to affect them, how it should affect them. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts. You would give us spiritual eyes to be able to understand your word, to be able to apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask that, Lord, we do just declare that our need for you, and Lord, our need for you for salvation, our need for you for walking with you moment by moment, and Lord, we need thee every hour. So Lord, we proclaim that. We ask for your wisdom, your guidance, your help in the word today. Lord, we pray for the VBS this week, that, Lord, the gospel would go out with power, that you would give these kids, the parents, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand your word and the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you give us much strength and endurance to fully proclaim that well and just love the community of North Polk. Lord, I pray for the Burmese VBS, that even though, Lord, the Burmese kids, their first language is in English, but Lord, pray that even through the second language of theirs, Lord, they would understand the gospel. And just like last year, Lord, there would be some that come to faith in you. And Lord, you would just use us, Lord, for your glory this week. It's only to you and none to Lakeside, Lord. We're proclaiming your name here and your greatness. And so have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we need to do a little bit of review or background quick. We just started Colossians last week. Okay, so Paul wrote this letter to the church, and I'm going to say Colossae. It's Colossae, but Colossae is hard for me to say, so give me a little grace. Let me use my Southern Illinois accent for this sermon, okay? Colossae is how I'm going to say it today. Call me redneck if you want. But so Epaphras, right? Epaphras is this guy that Paul talks about in Colossians. Epaphras was saved through Paul's ministry. So Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and it says in Acts that all of Asia Minor heard the gospel through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. So the gospel had a ripple effect far beyond Ephesus. So Epaphras was one of those who heard the gospel, put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then he went back to Colossae. And we read in Colossians that was where he is from. He was one of them, Paul says. So he goes back there. He begins to share with them. Okay? There a church starts, so he's shepherding them. And if Nathan, if you can pull up on the screen, we've got a map here. You can see down in the bottom, there's Ephesus on the left-hand side. There's Colossae to the east. That's about 100 miles away. So the gospel had a ripple effect through Paul's ministry, empowered by the Holy Spirit, all the way to Colossae and then to beyond. Man, may we pray that the gospel would have a ripple effect through starting here into 100 miles and to the ends of the earth through this church here. So you look up at the top. So Colossae, you see there's two other towns right there by Colossae, Hierapolis and Laodicea. So those are two other churches or groups of believers that are mentioned in the book of Colossians that Epaphras had a ministry and an impact on that he was shepherding. Those are they're all about 12 miles away from each other. And it's all in the Lycus River Valley. They're all about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So that's kind of some of the background. So you can even read about the church of Laodicea. It was a significant church in the Bible. It's written about in Revelations 3. So you can look there, see what God says to the church in Laodicea. Paul had never visited Colossae, right? He'd only heard about him through Epaphras' ministry, as we'll learn. But his heart is in tune with them. He's like the grandfather of the church, right? Because he had shared with Epaphras. He'd had impact on Epaphras, and then Epaphras went. So he still had interest in this church. Paul probably wrote it, most scholars believe, about 62 AD when he was in prison in Rome. Ephesians and Philemon, they also believe, were written all about the same time. So Ephesians is a very similar book to Colossians. You can, if you're having problems with Colossians, or I don't really understand that, go to Ephesians. There's a very similar text. A lot of same ideas are there, just maybe tweaked a little bit or said a little differently. It can help you understand it, and vice versa. So use those books to complement each other. We can do that. We'll go to it a couple of times today. Colossae was buried by an earthquake late first century, and its ruins have still not been excavated to this day. So if you'd like to spend $50,000 to the Turkish government and get a permit to start excavating, you can do that, and anything you find is property of the Turkish government. But it still has not been excavated to this day, so it still lies in ruins, buried. So that's kind of the background. Last week, Paul prays for the Colossians. He thanks God for a couple of things, for their faith in Christ Jesus, for their love that they have for all the saints, and that the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives, and the gospel is growing in their lives. He thanks God for that. Pastor reminded us last week, right, two of the effects the gospel produces in an authentic believer are vertical love for God. Nathan will put this on the screen. You saw this last week. Vertical faith always produces horizontal love. So vertical faith and love for God always produces horizontal love. And you see the scripture up there. 1 John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So that's an evidence of our faith is love for other believers, horizontal love for others. So he reminded us those things should be true of authentic believers. Love for God, love for others, and bearing fruit. God is using us to bear fruit and grow in our knowledge of him and living for him. So let's jump into the text for today, Colossians 1:9. If you have your Bible, open to that. He says, and so from the day, verse 9, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So as I was reading this text, as I was studying this text, I was immediately challenged by Paul's heart for believers that he had never even met in person, right? It says he's thanking God for them. He never stops praying for them. He's never met them before, but he's laboring in prayer for them. And it just made me stop and think, Ryan, do you pray very much for other believers, even believers you haven't met? Or is my prayer life mostly centered around me and my family and my own little world? That's a challenge to me. I want to pass that on to you as you evaluate your prayer lives and continue to pray to the Lord. What are our prayer lives focused on? Do we even pray for believers outside our sphere of influence, or believers that we don't even know? Do you ever pray for the hospital in northern Iraq, in Mosul, where there's 200 believers that have had put up an emergency field hospital, and they're just serving the people of Iraq that have been hit by ISIS soldiers? So women, children that have hit by sniper fire, they come in and do saving surgeries on them, right? They even, as believers, want to love their enemies. So ISIS soldiers that are injured are allowed to come in, and they will perform life-saving surgery on them. Do we ever pray outside for those believers, those kinds of things? Do we ever pray for the believers in Venezuela, right, underneath that oppressive government, where 3 out of 4 Venezuelans have lost 18 pounds last year, and not because they wanted to diet, right? Do we ever pray for them? I've been challenged by that, to go beyond my little world and to pray for the universal body of Christ, right? Fellow believers in Christ, just like Paul's doing. I think we're so often focused on our little worlds, we forget that there's a local universal body of believers. And the next question, what do we pray for when we pray for ourselves and we pray for others? What would we pray for the believers in northern Iraq? We'd pray that what? God would protect them. Great prayer, absolutely. We need to pray that. How about the Venezuelan believers? What would we pray for them? That God would provide them food, right? That's another good prayer, and we need to pray that. And we need to be the believers that are good Samaritans, right? If we have the world's goods and we see somebody in need, then we need to give and say, Lord, whatever I have, Lord, we'll do it. And what we don't have, what do? We pray to the Lord that he would provide and he would come alongside them. But we tend to often pray for physical needs, right? To provide food, to provide safety, good things, and we should pray for those. But Paul here is praying for spiritual needs, right? The needs of the heart. And it was a challenge to me. And Paul almost always is praying about spiritual things and the hearts of people, whether they know God or they don't. He's praying that their hearts would be in tune to the Lord. And so it's a challenge to me. You know, I think we often use God as if he's a genie in a bottle, right? We rub the bottle or rub the whatever you call that thing, and God pops out, and he's there to provide for our every need, and he's there to provide for our comfort. And I'm not sure that's exactly the right picture of God, right? It's not about him serving us and doing what we need, right? Even as we start praying outside of our own little sphere, we begin to realize, oh, my trial, with God's help, I can endure that. Or, man, yeah, I don't have that, but those believers don't have that. It helps us even to put the things around us into perspective, right? And to get a bigger picture of what's going on. So God does want us to come to him with those physical needs, and let's continue to do that. But I want to challenge us to evaluate, rebalance our prayer lives to include spiritual needs for ourselves, our families, the local body of believers, and to the ends of the earth. Let me give you an example. How about surgeries or health issues? What do we typically pray for when we pray for surgeries and health issues? We pray that God would give the doctors wisdom, right? That the surgery would go well and that they'd be able to understand and know the body and see the things they need to see to be able to fix it and everything would go well. That's a great prayer, and we want to pray that, continue to pray that. But how can we add a spiritual aspect to that, right? We can pray if they're believers going into surgery or health issues. What can we pray? We can pray that the Lord would, the countenance and demeanor that that believer has because of their faith in Christ and the hope reserved for them in heaven, that even though that doctor has done 400 surgeries on 400 different people, when he encounters that person, right, their demeanor and their countenance is so much different. That doctor says, what is it about your spirit that is so different? And they can say, let me tell you, I'm not trusting in you to save me. I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm asking that God to give you wisdom and the ability to fix me, but I'm ultimately not hoping in that, right? So God would use believers, even in the midst of trials, to be a light in darkness and show the hope that they have in Christ. So we can pray that. How about for a non-believer that's going into surgery? What can we pray for them? That the Lord would use that health issue or that surgery, right, to cause them to think about their own mortality and where they stand before God. So I just want to challenge us to go beyond, to pray for something alongside the physical needs. So parents, right, we can help our kids grow in their theology of prayer. Family devos, grab something from somewhere else in the world, right? Something going on there, and start praying for the believers involved in that situation, right? It starts to help us see, that helps the kids see, helps us see there's a bigger thing going on than just our little thing and our wants, our needs, our desires, all that, right? It helps those kids see that Christianity in America isn't exactly how it is everywhere else in the world. It gives us a broader perspective. In our family devos, my wife and I with our boys, you know, we read every once a month we get an update from a Christian ministry, and specifically the one about the hospital in northern Iraq. And so we read that to our boys, and we just want to help them see what's going on in the world. And then we say, okay, how can we pray for them, right? And so we start to shepherd our boys. Okay, what are the important things to pray for, right? Or when we finish our prayers, or when we finish our family devos, we'll say, okay, who do you want to pray for? And they'll rattle off a name, and we'll say, okay, what do you want to pray for them, right? And so we're trying to train them and train ourselves and remind ourselves, okay, we pray that they would believe in God, that they would put their faith in Christ, that the Lord would put believers around them and that would share the gospel, that we would have an opportunity to share with them, things like that, right? So we want to pray that. We want to pray, help them to start praying that the Lord would, that those believers would grow in their faith, that they would continue to live a life pleasing to the Lord and learn all of God's will and how to apply it to their lives, things like that. So parents, let's help our kids continue to grow in their theology of prayer and what they're praying for, and continue to have a heartbeat for what God's heart beats for physical needs and for the needs of our hearts. So Paul thanks God for, back to the text, Paul thanks God for the faith in Christ, their love for all the saints, and that the gospel's bearing fruit in and amongst them. And then he keeps praying that they might continue down the path that they've started. You know, verse 9 through 12 we just read. Kelsey and I are going to be praying this for Lakeside. We're going to be transitioning to southern Missouri in about a month, and we're going to be moving down there for some theological training and discipleship for a couple of years. So we're going to be praying that for you guys. And our hearts are certainly going to be here, but, you know, we'll fully engage down there, but our hearts are also here. And so we're going to be praying this prayer that Paul prays in Colossians for Lakeside. We pray that you would pray that same prayer for us. We need that. So notice, let's look at this prayer a little bit closer. Let's break it down, how he prays. Notice he doesn't stop praying because they have faith in Christ, they have love for all the saints, and the gospel's bearing fruit. We would think, yeah, they're in pretty good shape here. They're pretty mature believers, but he doesn't stop praying, right? He continues to pray for them. Not just because they're off to a good start, we're good, leave it alone, move on to something else. We continue to pray for them. So he says in verse 9, I pray, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this prayer implies a couple of things. One, the Colossians were not yet filled with the knowledge of God's will. They weren't full, right? Neither are we. Second, spiritual wisdom and understanding are applied to this knowledge. So it's not just knowledge. Paul's talking about something more than that, more than information and facts and general knowledge of God's will. He's talking about a God-given spiritual ability to discern and interpret the knowledge of God's will, to be able to apply it to our lives, to our worldview, to how we act with others, how we think, how we you know, our thought life, what that looks like, all those kinds of things. Let me give you an example. Baking bread, right? So we can have the knowledge of how to bake bread. So we have the recipe. We know how many ingredients we need. We need what they are and what amounts, the oven, what temperature the oven should be on, right, and for how long. So what if we follow that recipe to a T? We have the knowledge how to bake bread. So we bake the bread. But every time we bake it, it comes out and it's burnt, right? That knowledge isn't effective. It's not accomplishing what we want. Okay? We need wisdom and understanding to know that every oven's not the same. Some ovens, the bread needs longer. Some ovens, the bread needs shorter. Sometimes we need to bring the bread up on the rack or down a rack, right? We need wisdom and understanding applied to the knowledge to make that knowledge effective or to get the desired result, okay? So we don't get that desired result without wisdom and understanding. Now, I'm not talking about spiritual wisdom and understanding when we're in regards to baking bread, but we need wisdom and understanding for that, but then we need spiritual wisdom to be able to get the desired effects and results that the Lord wants in our lives as we read God's word and interact with it. So spiritual wisdom is attained as we read, as we fill ourselves with God's will, and we ask him to bring insight and full understanding to the text, okay? Including its ramifications for our lives. So with the Spirit's help, the Spirit's enlightenment, it's like the idea of having spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart are enlightened. It goes from here to here, right? And then it flows from the heart into our hands and our feet and our actions and the lifestyle we live. So that's what he's praying for us, okay? That the Lord would bring that insight and full understanding into discern the general will of God, what he wants for our lives, who Christ is, the revelation of Christ, all that means for the universe, for the Colossians, for us, and how that impacts our lives. That's what he's praying for. It isn't some mystical, highly subjective, right, walking around blindly, what's the will of God, right? It's the will of God is discerned in the Word of God through the Spirit of God in our hearts, if we're believers. That's what he's talking about. So it's not access to a visionary realm, okay, or through angels like the believers in Colossians were getting told that's how they get the knowledge of God or full knowledge, attain the full knowledge of God. That's what they're getting told by false teachers. So Paul's combating that, saying, no, that's not how it works. So rather, God's will is to be fully known as God illuminates those truths we read into understanding in our hearts. So when that understanding occurs, we begin to make appropriate life decisions based on God's word, based on God's will, right? And then we evidence that understanding by our actions, what's occurring in our lives. So God's being filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding enlightens our hearts, and it goes and it changes us from the inside out, right? From the inside, our thinking gets renewed, transformed, right? And begins to change our actions, how we look at the world, how we live in and amongst the world. That's what he's getting at. But what's the purpose, right? He prays, fill us with the knowledge of your will. But what's the purpose? Look at verse 10. He says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of his will is that it would produce holy living, right? Walking worthy of the Lord. Living a life that's worthy of the Lord. The key here, right, it says worthy of who? The Lord. So the Lord is the standard. I think oftentimes we live our lives and worthy of, we compare ourselves to each other. Oh, I'm worthy of Lakeside. I'm doing about the same as Lakeside, right? Other people there. We look at certain individuals and I'm walking worthy or similar to that, so I should be okay. But the standard is the Lord. Our eyes need to be fixed on him and his word, right? Not worrying about what everybody else is doing, but Lord, here's your word. Enlighten my heart with your Holy Spirit as I'm reading, as I'm a believer, and help me to interact with the world accordingly and change my life accordingly. Right? That's what we're getting at. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will produces God-glorifying living. So Paul is praying for spiritual growth in the Colossians, that not only that people would put their faith in Christ, right, to be saved for eternity, but then as they put their faith in Christ, right, we've been created in the image of God, okay, but sin and our sin nature has stained that, has morphed it. And so as believers, after faith, after the initial, you know, confession and repentance, we begin to be transformed back into the image of Christ, right? To be more and more like him. And that's what he's talking about. So what kind of living, actions, behaviors are considered worthy of the Lord, right? Good question. Let me give you a disclaimer before we go there, okay? Works in and of themselves cannot save us, okay? The best works we do, they have no merit in and of themselves for salvation, okay? Hear me clearly on that. It's faith alone and Christ alone, okay? So let's look at the following scriptures as a guide to what walking worthy of the Lord looks like. A challenge, characteristics that we're striving for, characteristics that if we're believers, to some degree should be true of us and should be growing into that, right? And maturing fully, more fully into the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, right? That's what we're going for. Before we do that, let me ask you, do you desire to be pleasing to Him, fully pleasing to Him? Are you happy with just coming to church and hearing the gospel and having a mental ascension of that gospel, but you're just good there? You're like, yeah, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live how I want, right? Do you desire to be fully pleasing to Him? Where are you at today? Examine yourself. But here's a point. Listen closely, Lakeside. Whether or not we are fully pleasing to Him at the moment does not change our eternal standing before God. Amen? Genuine believers, right? We sang about it today. Genuine believers are seen as white as snow, forgiven once by Christ's death on the cross for all and saved for eternity, okay? But here's the problem. You and I, we're hardwired, right, to get a list. And what do we want to do with the list of works, right? We want to check it off. Did that, right? And we feel good about ourselves based on our performance, how we've done, okay? That's what we're hardwired to do. But God bases our salvation and our standing before Him on Christ's finished work on the cross, okay? And not on the amount of good works we do or we don't do. But with that said, okay, we cannot escape the fact that the truth of God's word is that faith in Christ produces and activates good works, okay? Faith in Christ produces and activates good works. And our faith is what? Evidenced by our works. James says faith without works is dead, right? It's useless. It's no faith at all. So faith, right, putting our faith in Christ and having an authentic, genuine relationship with Him, beginning to understand all that He is for us, His love for us, it begins to change us from the inside out, and it begins to work into our hands and our feet, right, and actions and our lifestyle. That's what we're talking about here. Faith produces obedience to Christ and His word. So if these scriptures are not true of you in any shape or fashion, I must insist that you examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Okay? At least we must do that. So let's look. We can look at the text for a couple of clues what walking worthy of the Lord looks like. In Colossians, he goes on in verse 10. He says, you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And he gives us a hint. Bearing fruit in every good work. Okay, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So bearing fruit in every good work. If you've got your Bibles, flip to Ephesians 2, just a couple of books to your left. Ephesians 2, chapter 10, or chapter 2, verse 10. You guys will recognize this verse. It says, Paul's praying for the Ephesians, and then he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? We should walk in them. So we're a new creation in Christ, right? When we become saved, we become a believer, born again, right? The old is gone, Paul says, the new is here. We're a new creation in Christ, okay? We've been created. Not He's saved us, yes, but he goes beyond that. He's saved us for a purpose, to bring glory to Him, to change us back into the image of His Son, right? And as we do that, as we begin to live and discern God's will through His Word and the Holy Spirit, we begin to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and it's full of life, right? We begin to realize, man, the things we've been living for aren't worth living for, right? They don't satisfy. We keep going for it. That's what happens. So bearing fruit in every good work, we should walk in them. To bear fruit, what must we do? We must remain abided in Christ, right? John 15 says, you must remain in me and I remain in you. Abide in Christ. So for us to be able to bear fruit, we need spiritual nourishment, right? Just like we need physical food to be able to have energy to be able to live, right? We need spiritual food to be able to bear fruit. So the idea of abiding in Christ is staying in God's word, staying in fellowship with other believers, right? Getting in God's body, getting in God's word, praying, asking the Spirit to help us understand the word and apply it to our lives. As we do that, as we abide in Christ, remain in him, he helps us to bear fruit, right? Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to abide in Christ. That's how we bear fruit. And one of the ways that Paul is saying is walking worthy of the Lord. Okay? Second, he says, growing in the knowledge of God. It's the idea of maturing in our faith. Paul didn't stop praying for the Colossians once they had faith and had love for other people and were starting to bear good fruit and good works. He continued to pray that they would grow. It's the idea of maturing in our faith, right? So we'll continue to have a hunger for God's word. And we'll continue to do what we've already been doing and growing, right? Growing in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those kinds of things, loving our neighbor as ourself. Okay, two more of what it looks like walking worthy of the Lord in a general sense. Matthew 10:38 says, whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So walking worthy of the Lord involves, part of that involves taking up your cross and following Christ, right? So it's the idea of every day, every moment, we say, Lord, everything that I have is yours. My material possessions, my heart, my life, the things I'm going to think about today. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, help me to crucify those things that are just my own fleshly desires and help me live for you even this moment, this day, right? That's the idea there of walking worthy of the Lord is we're no longer living for ourselves. We're crucifying ourselves for his sake, for his glory. One more, if you're in Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, Ephesians 4:1. Then he gives us a little hint. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right? So he's talking about all these things of how we interact with other believers, right? So the greatest commandment is love God and love our neighbors. So right here, he's telling us walking worthy involves how we treat others, how we love our neighbors, right? One way we can love our neighbors, we talked about this earlier, is praying for somebody, right? If we pray for ourselves, so if we love ourselves by praying for ourselves, loving thy neighbor would be praying just as much for our neighbor and even for believers we don't know as we do for ourselves, right? So it involves humility, gentleness, patience, accepting one another, right? We're going to be 100 workers at VBS or so for the next week, and we're going to be tired, and everybody will have been working all week, and then we come and hang out with 300 kids for a couple of hours, and, right, some of us might bring earplugs, I don't know, because it gets fun and crazy, and we can praise the Lord loudly, and it's good. But will we, this week, walk in the Spirit, and will we have humility and gentleness and patience with one another when somebody doesn't do what we want or we need them to do this and they forget or things like that? How will we interact with other believers? Will we evidence that there's a faith in Christ that's producing how we live with others and amongst others? So those are some ideas what walking worthy of the Lord looks like. Let's examine ourselves. Let's pursue that, walking worthy of him. Paul continues his prayer. Let's look at verse 11, back to Colossians. He says, then he continues to pray for him. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he's continuing to pray for them. They'd be strengthened. The Greek there is in the present tense, which that means that it's a continual strengthening. Paul is praying for a continual strengthening by all of God's power. And it says it's according to the working of his great might in verse 11. That's the idea of his overwhelming strength. Okay, so listen to that prayer. Paul is praying, great prayer to pray for us and others, right? That God would continually strengthen us with God's power, right? With overwhelming strength and continue to do it. Okay, that's what he's praying. But why, right? Let's look. Paul, before we go why he's praying that, let's see how Paul quantifies his prayer. Flip back to Ephesians one more time. He says, Ephesians 1:19, right? Ephesians is a similar book. He's praying a similar prayer here. He says, Paul prays, he's asking that the Ephesians would know, in verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Okay? So he quantifies God's power that's available. It's immeasurable. And then he qualifies God's power. It's greatness, right? So it's immeasurable. It's greatness. In Colossians, he said it's overwhelming strength. That's the kind of strength God has. And then he goes on a little bit further, verse 20. He says, this power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So that same power that rose Jesus from the dead and sat him in the heavens, far above all ruler and authority, is available to us. That's the same power is what Paul's praying here. Praise God, right? So that should encourage us as believers. It's God's power to strengthen us is continually available. It's immeasurable. It's greatness. It's overwhelming strength, right? And it's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. So be encouraged today, believer. God's strength, God's power is there to strengthen you, to come alongside you, right? And it is great. But we must ask, what is the purpose of that strengthening? Why does Paul pray that? What's the purpose of that strengthening? Again, he tells us right in Colossians. We continue in verse 11. He says, may you be strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the light. So we're strengthened to have the greatest possible endurance and patience. Okay? With people, you know, the patience is the idea of long suffering towards people, and endurance, the endurance of trials. So that's a good news, right? God is praying we'd be strengthened to be able to endure the trials, and so we can have patience with people. So we must not settle for cheap endurance and cheap patience where we try to muster it up in and of ourselves, right? To be able to overcome it ourselves. But instead, we have room to boast in Christ when we endure a trial. Not in ourselves that we endured it, but Christ strengthened us to be able to endure it. How does he do that? As he fills us with the knowledge of his will and we understand his word. We understand we have a home in heaven and that this body is wasting away, right? But I'm being renewed in the spirit and I'm becoming more and more like him. So he says, you know, we should be able to joyfully give thanks to the Father who not only strengthens us, but then look at the verse. He qualifies us, qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So not only does God's power strengthen us to endure and be patient and to be filled with spiritual understanding of God's word, but then God's power qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the light, right? It's not by works. It's by Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone, what he did on the cross. It qualifies to share in the inheritance of the light. And it says so Paul's switching his prayer right here. So he's been praying for the believers that they'd be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding through the knowledge of God's will so that they can walk worthy of the Lord, right? And being strengthened through God's power to endure and to be patient. But now he's going to shift his prayer a little bit. He's going to begin to remind us, right? He's going to begin to fill us with that knowledge of his will, of what it means, what are the ramifications of who Christ is for the universe and who the Christ is for us as individuals. So he's beginning to shift it there. So he's going to fill us as we get in Colossians, right? As we go through the book of Colossians, that's what we should be praying, that the Lord would fill us with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk worthy of the Lord. So as we go through Colossians, we need to be looking for finding out, right? Even the next passage in Colossians, Pastor will preach on, is the Christology of Christ. One of the greatest passages about the preeminence of Christ in all of the Word of God. Okay? So we listen for that. We start to begin to understand who Christ is, and our understanding becomes wider and deeper and thicker. Right? We begin to understand God's love more and more, and we begin to understand that love surpasses all knowledge. That we can get a grip on it, but it even surpasses our best ability to discern. That's how vast God's love for us is. But as we begin to understand it more and more and more, right, and get a bigger picture of it, say, oh man, that changes me. That changes my life, right? That changes me even more and more to think about how I'm acting, how I'm living. It motivates us. Okay? So, let me get a drink here. Bear with me. So it's good news, right? So he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loved. So listen to that. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's the idea of the domain of chaos, the domain of evil, the domain of judgment. It's the domain of slavery to sin, okay? He's rescued us from that, from all of that, and transferred us. It's the idea of being transferred or rescued by transference, okay? He's redeemed us out of bondage and slavery to sin and the consequences of our sin. That's the domain of darkness. And he's rescued us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, right? That's the idea where there's freedom and freedom from the power and the penalty of sin, right? We were bondage, slave to sin, and no longer are we, we're freed from the power and the penalty of sin, right? We say that so quickly, but we need to think about that. We need to meditate on that. We need to let ourselves marinate in God's word and really, truly continue to fully understand that and let that change us from the inside out. That's the idea. And we say, hallelujah, right? What a Savior. He's transferred us from that domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You know, we've seen that song. We lose all our guilty stains, Lakeside. Let that sink in. We lose all our guilty stains when we put our faith and trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. Hallelujah. Our crimson stain, you know, we sang about that today. Our crimson stain that the best laundry detergent in the world cannot get out, right? We have a stain. It's from sin, our sin nature. So that means we know God is holy. God is pure, right? He can't be with stain. He can't be with sin. Because then if he allowed that in, he'd be what? He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be pure. And so the crimson stain that keeps us from getting to God is removed by Jesus Christ. The crimson stain from sin cannot be washed away by our greatest works, our greatest efforts. It's been washed as white as snow by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price for our release from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He paid his price as a light, he paid the price as a ransom for us to all who would believe. So here's the beauty. The beauty is when we drink deep and we drink often of his word, right? And we pray and we continue to be in fellowship with the Lord, he will fill us with the knowledge of his will as we ask him in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He'll enable the Holy Spirit in us to be able to discern the will of God, the ramifications of that, and who Christ is and how that affects our life. He does that. God answers that prayer. We become more and more and more aware of our helpless estate. And we become more and more aware of the magnitude of God's love. We begin to understand even bigger and wider and deeper how great that love is and how it affects us and all that. So we begin to understand that. And then what happens? As we understand that, God's love begins to compel us to good works, right? It begins to ooze out of us. We begin to understand it more and we sing, we praise God, hallelujah, what a Savior. And it begins to work in us and out through us, right? We begin to change from the inside out. That's the idea. And it compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. So good works become a natural outpouring, a natural result of our growing faith in him. All the while, we're being strengthened more and more by him for an endurance and patience through the trials of life, giving joy and thanks to him because we have the perspective of we'll one day be with him and we're saved and we can be freed from slavery to sin and bondage to sin even here and now. Right? That's what happens. That's what we're praying for, that God would help us to do that, to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to understand it through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through fellowship with other believers, and to change us from the inside out for his glory, right? And for our good, because in him is fullness of life, even here on earth, right? We don't mean abundant life, you're going to get rich or anything like that, but it's fullness of life. Walking in the way where we were created to live, right? That's getting back to it. That's fullness of life. So true faith activates good works done through God's power. Okay, let me say that one more time. True faith activates good works, done through God's power. So I'm going to close with this. I'm going to read you one verse in Philemon. It was written about the same time. Paul prays and he says, I pray that your participation in the faith, so your faith in Christ Jesus, I pray that participation in the faith, your faith in Christ Jesus may become effective, right? It may produce something. It may be effective through how? Knowing every good thing that is in you for the glory of Christ. So our spiritual growth, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're being changed more and more to reflect and become more accurate reflection of the image of his Son for His glory and for our good. One day we will fully be. But while we're on earth, we work hard. We make every effort in conjunction with God's Holy Spirit to change us. That's where we want to be. Are you there today? Do you desire that? Are you wanting to walk with Him moment by moment, fully pleasing to Him? I pray that you would be. If you're not, I pray that you'd put your faith in Jesus Christ today, right? Your good works, you know, our good works, we can try and stack them up, right? The Bible says, no one comes to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. But what we try to do is we try to stack our works up and get over the wall, the barrier between us and God, our sin. We try to stack them up and climb over. But right, we can never, our works won't do that. The only way to get to Christ is, or to get to God is through the drawbridge to the King, right? The drawbridge to the King is Jesus Christ Himself. He lays His life down so that we can get to God. Have you done that? Have you put your faith in Him? Do you believe that? If you do, I pray you'd put your faith in Him today. If you've done that already, I pray that you would learn to know the depths of that even more so that we can grow in our knowledge and we can walk worthy of the Lord.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.